We've been studying on Sunday morning in our Sunday school class, Proverbs, and we are going to the fourth chapter this morning of the book of Proverbs. Solomon here is giving instruction to his children, to his son especially, and we have seen his zeal to get his son committed to the Word of God. For the Word of God, we have found, is the wisdom of God. And here in the fourth chapter is almost entirely an exhortation once again about the Word of God. Now, as we go through this fourth chapter, those of you who have been studying with us routinely on Sunday morning will see the same ideas said just a little different way. Over and over again, this father says to his son, our father says to his sons, us, gives us the truth and establishes these precepts so that by repetition, constant exposure, that it becomes more than something we understand, it becomes a part of us. The Bible says that Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Word of God also says, as He is, so are we now in this world. That tells me that we are also to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, Romans 8 and 29, and the way that confirmation takes place is our being exposed to the Word of God. The Word of God becomes flesh in us. What that means is God's mind, God's principles, God's attitudes, God's nature, God's character, and God's desires, and the way God does things become manifest in the way we do things. The Word Himself, Jesus Christ, becomes flesh in us. And the more we become like Christ, the more we think like Him and act like Him and believe like Him and our character and our nature and our actions conform to His, the more the Word is becoming flesh, so that the world around us has a contact with the living Word of God. Not just the written Word of God, but the living Word of God. We are born again of incorruptible seed of the Word of God, but that Word of God is made alive to us as we see it in the lives of other people. Very few of us have come to know Christ in a personal way or have become closer identified with Him without the influence of other Christians. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you came to Christ and were born again because of the witness and the testimony of another Christian, how many of you would raise your hands? You see, what you're responding to is the Word of God made flesh. It might have been your mama. It might have been your daddy or your diddy, as the case may be. It may have been a grandmother or an uncle. It may have been a friend. It may have been, Sally, in your situation, this friend of yours, all of a sudden, she see you're not the same person anymore. This is the Word now, made flesh, and this is something new. And I want to know about that, and it causes her to be changed. And so Solomon's energy here is devoted to getting his son into the Word of God and acquiring the wisdom of God through the Word that he might have the wherewithal to live godly in this life. So, with that background, let's go on and we'll just read and comment. I think we'll probably move through this fourth chapter a little quicker than we have some of the others because much of it is repetitive. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. In other words, listen to what I'm telling you, and you'll get understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. What I'm giving you is good. Don't you spurn it. Don't you forsake it, and don't you prefer something else over it. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now, who was his father? Who was Solomon's father?
David.
And who was his mother?
Bathsheba.
And so he's saying here, I was my father's son. I understand what it is to be a son. I understand what it is to have a father. I understand what it is to be taught of my father. I was tender in my father's sight. He loved me very much. I was also beloved of my mother. I was her only son. Verse 4. He, that is my father David, taught me also. And this is what he said to me. He said, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. And so Solomon is speaking to his children from his own personal experience. I know what it is to have a father who cares for me. I know what it is to have a mother who cares for me. My father instructed me. He taught me. These are the words that he gave me. I'm giving you exactly the same. Get wisdom. Verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Now that tells me that it is possible for us to acquire the wisdom of God. And it is possible for us to acquire understanding. Now there are those that would say, well, how about those that just don't seem able to learn and just don't seem to be able to get a hold of principles and so on. I would refer you to Psalm 119 and verse 130. If you're following, please do turn in your Bible to this because it is of tremendous importance to us. It's very important to us as we're dealing with all types of adults, and it's also important as we're dealing with all types of children. The world will tell you, well, your child has a low IQ, or your child is handicapped in some way, or your child is not able to learn as other children. And it may be that your child will never be a genetic engineer, or he'll never be a nuclear physicist, or he'll never be an aeronautical engineer, or he'll never be a surgeon, or he'll never be skilled in some of these technical aspects of this earthly life. But that does not mean that your child is in any way limited with regard to his acquisition of wisdom. It is not according to the scripture that any person should be lacking in his ability to understand the things of God and the Word of God. For Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Even the simple one can gain understanding in the things of God. And we have observed it to occur that when the person is gaining wisdom in God's Word and understanding of the things of God's Word, he is better able to function in the world in which he lives. Now, one example that I can remember, the lady is no longer in our church, but was in our church for a number of years, a lady who had difficulty in her childhood, all through her childhood. She had great difficulty in school. She just was not a successful student. It was not a good experience for her, her scholastic training and so on. She was married and had a couple of children and had been lost, but now she found Jesus as her personal Savior and was baptized in the Holy Spirit and just fell in love with God. And she wanted to read her Bible, but she couldn't read. It was very difficult for her to read. And she would read, but she stumbled when she read. Many words she was not able to sound out. She hadn't had a good foundation in reading. But as she sat down and just applied herself to the Word of God and just began to read the Word of God, if you would listen to her read now, you'd have no idea that she ever had a reading problem. Reading the Word of God, she was able to read. When she told me one day about her background and how she could never read before she'd become a Christian, I looked at her and blinked because it was almost as if she wasn't telling me the truth. I'd never seen anything quite like that before. But she would read and just read like she'd read like you and I do, without any limitation whatsoever. And so the Word of God has within it the power, the ability to give not only spiritual wisdom to those that will give attention to it, but also develop the mind for other things as well. All right? Yes, Ray?
Yeah, I can attest to that. I've had opportunity where I've been in a bank. I had no experience, no knowledge, no nothing about an operation. And they would introduce me as an expert who was going to be doing a review of this operation. And I would look at them, this happened just recently, I look at my boss after and said, I don't know anything about it. And just through meditation and Proverbs, you go through with flying colors, and I just praise the Lord. That's happened more than once.
Yes.
If you just meditate in Proverbs, it will produce the experience, the wisdom that you need.
Yes. We've seen it happen in some of our children, too. Some of the children who are involved in the work here at the Academy, we've observed that. And we've seen that seen this principle in operation. Okay. Get wisdom, then. I'm back in Proverbs 4:4, 4:5. Get wisdom. That means that we can obtain it. Any person who wants it can obtain it. And we get it through the Word of God. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. To decline means to say no or to stop giving attention to. To decline means to go downward. And once you're exposed to the Word of God, this is an instruction to a child who perhaps in his teen years or his early adult years begins to, as many do, begin to drift away from the counsel of their parents and begin to give greater credence to the counsel of their peers. And the instruction here is, don't forsake what I'm giving you. When you become 16, I don't want you to think it will be to your detriment if you think that I'm all of a sudden got stupid just because you're now 16. Don't forsake what I'm telling you, and don't decline from the words that I'm giving you. Verse 6, forsake her not, here again, and she shall preserve thee. Here's this idea, we've seen it before, the Word of God will preserve and keep you. Love her, that is, love God's Word, and she shall keep thee. Larry?
Could I back up a minute to the get there?
Mm-hmm.
That says something to me a little more than just learn with. It's aggressive. It means to get, to
take hold of. Yes.
To really forcibly take.
Yes.
It's something that you have to obtain that way and not casually.
That's right. It's not a passive activity. It's active. Paul said to Timothy, he said, lay hold on eternal life. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was such that the violent press in and take it by force. Over in the book of Acts, there's a word that is used a number of times, which is used to identify, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Greek word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O is the transliteration to receive. And a great many people think that we receive the blessings of God simply by laying there like a bush and God drops his rain on us. But that's not the way God's blessings come to us. God's blessings are available to us, but we are free moral agents and we are creatures of choice, not creatures of chance. And God has not made us passive. He made the plant kingdom passive, but he made man active, all right? Responsible for his choices. The word lambano means take hold of. It's translated in the New Testament, in our English New Testament, to receive. But it doesn't mean receive by laying there in wait. It means receive by taking a hold of that which is proffered. Okay? And here's the idea all the way through the scripture. And a good point that you're making, Larry. We must get it. We must reach out and obtain it. And the way that we acquire it or obtain it is through the Word of God. Reading God's Word. Listening to the Word of God taught and preached. Applying ourselves to the Word of God. And doing more than just hearing it, but putting it into practice. Doing it. And once we do it, then it becomes a part of us. All right. Now, verse 6. Let me just say once again. Notice here the idea. We saw it in the third chapter several times, that the Word of God will keep a person, will preserve a person, and the idea here is the idea of a guard. A person's life that is built on the Word of God is a life that is guarded, as it were, sort of surrounded by a protective preservation there that will keep a person from, first of all, it'll keep them from making a lot of dumb mistakes. It'll keep a person from stumbling and falling. We're going to see that a little later on, too, we get over here. The Word of God is the light of God. We saw in Psalms 119, 130, that it illuminates, it gives illumination. David said earlier in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp and a light, you see. And so as we have the Word of God operating in our lives, not just hearing it, but also deciding that it's right with sufficient credibility that we're willing to be obedient to it and do what it says, then it becomes a part of us and it gives light to our feet. And it's like having a lamp as we're walking down the path of life. And so because of that, we don't stumble and fall in the way that ordinary folks do. We don't fall into traps and snares. I think I've shared this with you once before, and I'm going to share it again because it's appropriate at this time. I cannot emphasize this too much. A number of years ago, it was right after we had been born again. We were part of another church at the time. We'd been born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is about 10 years ago. And someone in the seminary of that denomination, a student, called me at home and found that, and in the meantime, we had, over the course of events, we had been, the gentlest way to say it, we'd been kind of frozen out of that denominational, that church activity, and it was necessary for us to find another place to worship and serve the Lord. And the word was kind of around the denomination that this had occurred in this local church, and it was not only us, it was a group of folks involved there. So this seminary student thought that would be an excellent article, an excellent incident for which he could do some research and write a paper for his one of his seminary classes. So he called me on the telephone and asked me, would I be willing to let him talk to me and interview me and find out, you know, all of the things that had occurred there so that he could write, do the research and write this paper for his class. And I said, well, let me consider that and call me back such and such a couple of days later and I'll let you know. Well, my first thought was, you know, this could be real beneficial. Here's a young man just getting started in the ministry, and perhaps this would be an opportunity for him to... I remember reading John Sherrill's book. John Sherrill was the first book of this type that I had read. The name of the book is They Speak With Other Tongues. And it had been given to me by a fellow denomination, a person in our denomination, who was checking this out, investigating this. When I read the book, it just stirred something in me. I thought, whoa, if this is really real, I've got to know about this. You know, it was my first exposure. It's kind of like I never wanted ice cream until I first tasted it. But when I tasted it, I wanted it again. Well, when I got the book, see, I didn't know that this existed. I got the book and I read it, and it just excited something on the inside of me. And I thought, and I began a search then. It caused me to get born again and then filled with the Holy Ghost. So I thought, well, you know, this could be real positive in the life of this young man and just beginning in this ministry. And so I had all these good thoughts. And I thought, but gosh, I don't want to throw stones at the people who we have been with for such a long time. And how could I speak the truth without making these folks look bad? And I was really in a quandary. I know how to do this. So I prayed, asked the Lord. I said, what do you want me to do? And he says, Psalm 64. Just like that, Psalm 64. So I went over and read Psalm 64. Let's just turn to that just a minute. Now this is not, you know, I said, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, Psalm 64. I mean, I prayed and sought his face, and, you know, sometimes we get the idea that we just pop up a little prayer there, and, you know, the Lord speaks off his mountain, gives us burning bush and roaring thunderous voices. If you'll read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that Jeremiah... some people came to Jeremiah one day, some elders, and said, Jeremiah, we want you, as the prophet of God, we want you to go to God, and we want you to ask him about this situation that we're in, and what should we do, and whatever God tells you, that's what we'll do. Jeremiah said, all right, if I ask God, God gives me the word, and I give it to you, and you're going to do what God says, yes, all right, and he does. So he goes off, and he prays for these people. He prayed 10 days before he finally got an answer on that. He's a man who's walking very close to the Lord, and had God's ear, and God had his ear. It was 10 days before he got the word there. So when I say, you know, God spoke, I don't want you to think that, you know, while I'm eating my morning grapefruit, I say, hey, Lord, what I do about this? And before I get the spoon in my mouth, he says, well, Psalm 64, that's not quite the way, although it has happened that way, it's not the way that it generally occurs, all right? We've got to mean business with him, and we've got to give time to him, and put everything else aside and go to the Lord and make it a matter of earnest prayer. Now, Psalm 64, this is what he says. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. There's a key word, snares. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. Search out. Notice that. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Now, the idea here is not that this young man was some kind of a demon-possessed wild man, but that we do have an enemy, and he does have a diabolical plan for our lives, and he does use other instruments to bring that plan to pass for us. And what the Lord was speaking to me, I won't read the rest of it, but you can read it for yourself if you like. The Lord was speaking to me, don't get involved in that. Just turn that down and don't have anything to do with that because that's a snare for you. Now, exactly how that would snare me, I don't know. Doesn't matter. But God gave me His Word, and that Word was for me like a shield and like a protector. And it prevented me from getting into a wide variety of kinds of things that I could envision that could develop from this kind of circumstance. And as a result, today, we have a good relationship with the people from whose midst we were kind of moved out of, you know. I don't know what word to use there. We just separated over that. But our relationship is good. You know, they don't spit at us and we don't spit at them. And we work together and, you know, in some common activities and so on. But that could all have been jeopardized, and the body of Christ could have been fractured even more than it was and fragmented, and the witness to the community would have been really just, you know, it could have been just really awful. So the Word of God will keep you, and the Word of God will preserve you. And I knew enough about the Lord that I knew that I needed to go to Him for my direction, and He used His Word to give me the direction. And so there was a preserving and a preservation. I'm going to give you another example. And many of you could identify with this, I'm sure. I'll try to be brief, but I want to express this to you because I can't tell you how important this principle is. How powerful the Word of God is in a person's life if he means business with God. This is back early on. Not sure of the year it would be, in the mid to late 70s, again, shortly after I had been born again and filled with God's Spirit, and it was before I was called to the ministry. And the Lord was using me in a really marvelous way in a lot of deliverance. He was bringing deliverance needs to me, and it was so frequent that I was involved in this that I was beginning to wonder if that wasn't my work. You know, for life, that's what I would be involved in. And the power of God was flowing through me in that area in a really marvelous way. And I wasn't seeking these things out. They just were coming. And during that time, I was reading everything I could get my hands on and studying the Word of God in this area of deliverance. Because since I was being used, I felt like I needed to know as much about it as possible. One evening on the way home from work, and I worked on Fulton Industrial, I was coming up Central Church Road, and I was driving my little station wagon. As I came around the curve there, just before you get to Reynolds Road, there's a curve that goes around to the left there. And just as I came around that curve, and I'd been praying in spirit all the way home from the office, meditating on these things that the Lord had been showing me, and as I just came into that curve, I saw a car coming at me from the other direction. It was about this time of year. It was dark at night, like 6:30. It was pitch dark, and I could see these headlights coming from on the other side of the curve. I could see it coming, and he was weaving wildly, and obviously he was speeding. And as I went around the curve, he's coming like this, and he missed me, but he hit the guy behind me. There was a fellow in a gray Dodge, not 40 yards behind me, and he slammed into him, and both the cars over in the ditch. Well, I stopped the car immediately and jumped out, and I thought, you know, I was so full of the Spirit, I thought maybe somebody was dead there, and I was going to raise him from the dead. Haven't you ever felt that way? Well, I think we all have. And or at least, you know, maybe somebody had a broken arm that we'd touch and, you know, make it whole. Something like that. I figured, no, there are no coincidences. They're just divine appointments. And so here I was. I saw this happen, and so I'm going to make myself available, right? I went back to make myself available. Everybody was fine. The fellow that was in the car who was speeding down the road, he was kind of wild looking, he was wild eyed, and in a few minutes, they were okay though. In a few minutes, Another car came down the road, and out of it jumped a middle-aged woman in a bathrobe and a couple of young girls. And when I hung around there for a while, find out what had happened, this guy was one of the girls' boyfriends. It was just up the road there, just about the place where you and Amy got hit, Chris. One of those houses down this way, the girls lived in there. And this was the boyfriend of one of them, and they'd had a fight. And he roars out of the driveway, and down, he'd been drinking too, and down the highway in a drunken rage. And he was almost like a projectile. It was almost like a missile that was hurled. Well, after everything had settled down, and I drove on home, and I was just praising the Lord, just thanking him, because I knew I had come within an eyelash of getting my lunch. And if he'd have hit me straight on coming around there, fortunately, he hit the guy behind me kind of a glancing blow. If he'd have hit me straight on coming around that curve, that'd have been the end at the speed he was going. And so I went up and going down the Yancey Road, and I was just thanking the Lord for his preservation, for keeping me. And he just spoke to me just like he's just filled that car and said to me that the devil had tried to kill me and that it was his intention to destroy my life at that moment. I say, Pastor, that's wild, but that's the way it happened, and I know that's what was going on. Well, when that hit me, and when I saw what God had done, I mean, I didn't see angels, and I didn't see devils, and I didn't see any of those kinds of things, but I know what happened there. I know that my enemy tried to destroy me right there, and I know that God intervened, and that he did not hit me. Now, what's the difference between my situation there and the guy behind me? What happened there? The Word of God will keep us, he says, and it will preserve us. And I know that I'm alive today because the Word of God was in my life. I mean, I know that like I know my name. And I don't know how many other times that has happened to me that I don't even know about. You know, every once in a while you'll see a deliverance, and it's as if the Lord will show you that to show his keeping and his preservation power, where most of the time he's taking care of those things and we don't even know that they're happening.
Amen.
Sister?
You know, you was talking about that. Me and my husband was coming to church one night down 75 Expressway, and it kept us because the man was driving 18-wheeler in front of us. It was a good piece down. He was away. He was going pretty fast. He'd lost his spare tire. And you know how big an 18-wheeler tire is. And it was dark, and it was nighttime. We didn't see it. It was in a pickup. It was a good thing. We come across that tire, and it could have caused us to just went all over the expressway and cleaned the people, cut people's cars up.
Mm-hmm.
But she said the Lord kept us, because all it did was mess up a little bit of something under the truck, which didn't take much time.
Sometimes the Word of God in us will give us a certain amount of wisdom that we will make a decision to avoid danger. At other times, when we don't know that we're in danger, God's Word of itself and his wisdom in us simply preserves us and keeps us. I don't know how that works exactly, but I know that it does. And as I said before, I know if I went around this room this morning and asked you, you know, everybody who's had such an experience, share it with us, most all of you would be able to share a similar experience today. And I share mine because I just to simply remind you of what God is doing in your life, and I want you to see that it is the continued attendance upon God's Word that keeps that protection operating in your life. And I know for myself that it would be at risk to my own life if I would stop doing what I've been doing as far as giving attention to the Word of God. And I wouldn't do it. I mean, I have come to look back up at Proverbs 3 and 26, 25 and 6. Remember when we read this? Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. The Lord's my confidence. I have my confidence in him. I don't have it in me, I have it in him. He and his word are one. And shall keep thy foot from being taken. Time after time, he's kept my foot. I know he's kept yours as well. And so Solomon is saying to his kids, look, the best advice I can give you kids is get wisdom, get understanding, don't forsake it. If you will forsake her not, it'll preserve you. If you will love her, that is, love the Word of God. Remember, we saw, I think it was last week, we looked at this very specifically, that the wisdom of God is the Word of God. Now, I'll not go through all of that again. But in the idea here is that if you will love the Word of God, children, it will keep you. She shall keep you. Yes, Roger.
Pastor, as Jesus started his earthly ministry, everywhere he went, people were trying to kill him.
Exactly right.
Probably no, or more so than anybody that's ever walked the face of the earth. Every day he was in peril of someone trying to take his life. He gave so much attention to the Father God that time and time again the scripture says that he walked, you know,
passed through them,
he disappeared.
That's right.
Until the time that he was going to give his life and not be taken from him, he gave attention to the Word of God, what the Father was doing, and he lived a protected life.
Exactly right. And so did the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Left him for dead, stoned him, chased him, put him in jail, but they couldn't hurt him. In the sea he was, they beat him with the whips, but they couldn't hurt him. It was the Word of God that kept him and preserved him until he also said, I finished the race, and I'm now ready to be offered. I'm now ready to give my life. That's the kind of life, I believe, that God wants for all of his people. All right, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. The idea here is the single most important thing you can do is to get wisdom. Dads, the single most important thing you can do for your kids is not make a good living so they can get a college education. The single most important thing you can do for your kids is to sit down with them daily and read to them the Word of God and teach them the principles that are in the Word of God. You say, well, I haven't done that and it's too late to start. It's never too late to start. You may get some resistance, but do it anyway. Give them the Word of God. The Word of God and its wisdom is the principal thing. And I'm well satisfied that when we stand before God and give answer to our stewardship for our children. You see, children are the heritage of the Lord. And we're custodians or stewards over them until they are out on their own. We're going to give answer to the Lord as to how we have done with our children. And the most important thing is not that we got him a good education and now he's a doctor. Or not that we got her well married and they live in a 5-bedroom house. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, what place does the Word of God have in that life? And that comes from sharing the Word of God with them in precept and living the Word of God before them by example. And so by precept and by example, you instill the Word of God into them that no matter, even if they do grow to age 16, 18, 20, and they do some of this experimentation, if you train them up in the way that they should go, what will happen to them? They'll not depart from it. Okay? That's the idea. Wisdom is the principal thing, children, Solomon says. Therefore, get wisdom. Here's the idea. And with all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, not only are you going to acquire information, but you're going to acquire the know-how as to how to use it and how to put it into practice and how to apply it. And so it's not just getting the Word of God in there, but also getting in there the insights that are in God's Word to know how to use it. Verse 8, powerful verse here for an individual or a family or a church. Exalt her, wisdom or the Word of God, exalt her and she shall promote thee. Now you don't promote yourself, you promote the Word of God. Solomon said, if you will exalt God's Word, if you will lift up God's Word, that Word itself will promote you. As a pastor, as a teacher, as a lay worker, as a lay part of the body of Christ, as a family, as a ministry, as a church, promote the Word of God. The most important thing is wisdom. It's the principal thing. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. The churches that are prospering these days and the ones that are doing something for God are basically the Word churches. Amen. Those that are founded upon the Word and declaring the Word of God.
Pastor, I've shared this probably about 10 times, but I don't think that can be too much. In 1 Kings 2, when David was going on, he was going to die, he was telling Solomon, and this thing here in Wisdom is the Principal Thing reminded me of it, says, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He was telling him how to be a man.
Yes.
His life, he went on to say, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, walk his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments, and his ordinances and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whatever thou turnest thyself. And that's what he was telling him. The Word of God is the principal thing. How to be a man, or a woman, or whatever, how to be a man, is to put God's word first.
Right. Manhood is not determined by how many touchdown passes you can throw in a season, is it? Or how many dollars you may amass in a lifetime. Real manhood is determined by the quality of life measured against the word of God. So exalt the word of God. She'll promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Now the mistake that most make is that she doesn't bring you to honor quickly enough. And so then you go to the arm of the flesh and decide to do it on your own strength. We're unwilling to wait. We're unwilling to allow God's word to do her work in us. We think, well, it's not happening quickly enough, or it's not big enough, or it's not powerful enough, and so we're going to do it ourselves. That's, pastors make that mistake, and whole churches make that mistake, and pastors who aren't making the mistake are frequently saddled with deacon boards who are making the mistake, and they'll press their pastor in a particular direction, or the pastor may press his board or his congregation in a direction. Let's get over here and get in the flesh because this isn't working for us. If you'll exalt wisdom, he says, she shall promote you and she shall bring you to honor when you embrace her. And so if honor is not coming, then look at who you're embracing. If it's the word, it will bring honor. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. I tell you, you'd almost look at people's faces and see how much word is in them. You'd almost look on their countenance and see how much word is in them. That's the idea there. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Now, how many times have we seen the promise of long life tied to the word of God so far in the Proverbs? We've seen it 3, 4, 5 times, haven't we, just in these few chapters. That man's days are not numbered. There is not a particular time when you're going to check out. That time's going to be determined by how you live your life. Sure, God knows when it is. He knows when that day is, but he hasn't foreordained it. He hasn't foredetermined it. The scripture over and over again promises long life, length of days, years of thy life, many, if you will receive my sayings. The word of God produces long life. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Unfortunately, Solomon in his later life did not follow his own advice. And he died a cynical, bitter man, a man who did not do what he told his sons to do. And basically his message, remember I told you when we started this study, Solomon's message is do what I say, not as I do. But just because Solomon failed does not make his advice wrong. He didn't take his own advice, and he failed. And if you'll read 1 Kings chapter 11, you'll find that Solomon's mistake was he loved many strange women. And he got into trouble. He had hundreds of wives and hundreds more concubines. And in order to please them, he did the same thing Adam did. Adam got into trouble because he preferred his wife over God. And Solomon got into trouble because he preferred his wives. You know, one wife can exert pretty good influence over her husband. You can imagine what 300 would do. You know, a man has a hard time trying to please one. But to try to please 300 and then 700 concubines on top of that. And so you've got 1,000 of them clamoring. And the guy, now, that's no excuse for him. I mean, that's no excuse for him. He could have stuck with one. He could have stuck with one, you see. He didn't need 1,000. I don't know what one man would do with 1,000 wives. Anyway. So he did not do what he said. He said to his sons, I'm telling you the right paths. Unfortunately, he veered off the path, did not stay on the path, and it caused his downfall. If you read Ecclesiastes, you will find Solomon at the end of his life, and you'll find a man bitter and cynical and disappointed in life. It's unfortunate. Because here in the Proverbs, as he's speaking to his sons, he's giving good counsel and solid counsel. I've taught thee the way of wisdom, and I've led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. The word straitened here means narrow or vexed. In other words, you're not going to have a narrow way, and so that you're banging from side to side. It'll not be a difficult walk for you. When you go, your steps will not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. And this is what we were explaining before. We'll see a little more of that down in verse 18, that if you do have to run, you will not stumble and fall. You don't have to have fear for the days ahead. Take fast hold, and here's the idea we were looking at before. Get wisdom. Take fast hold. Grab a hold with everything that is within you of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her, for she's your life. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceeds out of the Word of God, out of the mouth of God. Where's life? Life is in the Word of God. Life is not in the bread you eat. Physical life, physiological life, may be. But the real life, the true life, the everlasting life is only found in the Word of God. It starts by the seed of God's Word. It is nourished and strengthened by the Word of God. And so you see the instruction very clearly there. All right. That's our second bell, isn't it? Okay. We'll stop there and we'll pick up there in verse 14 next Sunday morning. All right. Let's have prayer and then we'll be dismissed.